morning, everyone. My name is Julia, for those who don't know me, and we're reading John chapter 2 today. Give you some time to find that. John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to the Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person.
Do you know the saying, fair-weathered fan? This is what the Urban Dictionary says it is. It's a fan of a sports team who only shows support when the team is doing really well. During hard times, they usually bandwagon or follow other teams. They basically have no real loyalty to the team, but still manage to get better seats than you to the game. Strangely, they mysteriously vanish at the first sign of trouble. Now, you can expect to see these come out in droves when Australia hosts the Women's World Cup later this year in July and August. They'll have all the merchandise for the Australian Women's World Cup team called the Matildas at game one. Depending on the outcome of that match, they'll either be lathered in green and gold face paint for the next match, or if Australia loses, completely oblivious that the team is even playing in the tournament. Today, as we continue in the story of John, we meet some people. They come and see Jesus. They simply love him. Some hate him. Others seem to have a distinct look about them as fair weather fans. That's where we're heading today in John chapter 2, meeting some who believe, some who have a violent opposition to him, and still others that seem pretty sus, or Jesus seems pretty sus about them. The final question for us today will be, are you a fair-weathered follower? If Jesus were to press into you, would he find genuine belief? If he scratched the surface on you, what would he find? Would he look at you and think you're a bit sus? Before we get into the passage, let me introduce myself. Good morning, my name is Stu. I'm the Vision, Leadership and Community Pastor here at Southern Cross. It's super great to be opening God's Word with you and this book of John that I simply love. A big shout out to the mums that are here and to my mum who is in Southeast Queensland. Hey mum, and a huge influence that she had on me loving Jesus. Let me pray before we get into John chapter 2. Father, please help us to come and see your son Christ. Pull away all the stigma from him. Tear down our view of domesticated Jesus. Allow us to come and truly see him. Father, would you test our faith today, then strengthen it? May we follow Christ in all seasons of life, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in year 7, 8 or 9, you should have a little booklet like this. Hey Scott, if I step down there and pass this to one of them, will I make a loud noise or I can do it? So if you're new to Southern Cross and you're in year 7, 8 or 9, we have a ministry here for you. If you don't have one of these books, come and chat to Cam and he can get one into your hand. Thank you, sir. As various people come and see Jesus in this early section of John's Gospel, even by chapter 2, it really seems the disciples are in. Did you notice the following sign in Canaan? From verse 11 of chapter 2, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I'm not going to unpack the miraculous sign here in John 2, 1 to 10, except to note some incredible statistics. If you look at the footnote in your Bible, in John 2, the water turned into wine and I went in the middle of what they suggest it could have been. So the middle suggestion is about 540 litres of wine. When you place that, I did some maths calcs through the week, place that into a 750ml bottle, 120 bottles of wine. Did some more research. The best wine that you can buy today at Dan Murphy's, champagne, if you calculate that cost by 720 bottles, $342,000. Holy moly. Whatever is going on at this first sign of Jesus 7, I don't really get it. This is one sign that Jesus does. He'll do six more before chapter 12. It's got the disciples' attention, hasn't it? John makes clear in verse 11, the disciples believed in him, do they? I'm not trying to mess with you, honest. I'm certainly not messing with God's word. And yet signs, seven signs in John 1 to 12 or 11, and belief are massive themes, okay, that run through the course of John. Goes in and out, in and out. So here in verse 11, John suggests the disciples see this incredible party trick at a wedding, and he maintains the result of it, the disciples believe. But by the end of the chapter, John records a remarkable thing about Jesus. Did you see it, verse 24? Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them. He knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind. He knew what was in each person. In verse 11, when the disciples believe, do you think Jesus will entrust himself to them? Thumbs up if you think they would. Thumbs down if you think he wouldn't entrust himself. I'm going to count you in. So thumbs up is if, will Jesus entrust himself to the disciples? You'll be doing this. If you think, there's no way, he thinks they're sus. It's a thumbs down. I'm going to catch you in. 3, 2, 1, bingo. Okay. I could see lots of these. At Ganalabar, it was like all that. Anyway, we'll keep going. Seems like I think a lot of us are going, Jesus sees the disciples flying the flag in Team Jesus in verse 11. He looks at them and he goes, yeah, they're loyal supporters, not fair-weathered fans. And yet, we're going to go to John chapter 6 and John chapter 16, okay? And we're going to press on their belief a bit. So would you turn with me, if you've got a Bible or a smart device, have a listen to this little section. We're heading to John chapter 6, and we're trying to work out how broadly did the belief in Jesus spread? Did it move from verse 11 or did it taper off? So this is John chapter 6, verse 10. It's a common image. When we start reading, you'll be like, oh yeah, I get that. And it happens in some other accounts of Jesus' life as well. So this is John chapter 6, verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who was coming to the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. How about this scene? Would Jesus entrust himself to these people? So we're doing thumbs up if Jesus is like, yeah, I'm happy to hang out with these guys. Thumbs down if not. I'm going to count you in. 3, 2, 1. Okay, yeah. Pew. It's tricky, isn't it? What a weird phrase here in verse 6. They wanted to make the king, they wanted to make Jesus king by force. That'd make for a weird coronation service, don't you reckon? Did you watch it? You know, you saw the Archbishop of Canterbury puts the crown on. Long live the king! Jesus is nowhere to be found. He's up in the mountains hiding. I just want to do one more experiment on the disciples' belief. It's later in John's Gospel from chapter 16. So John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, four chapters. You have the painting, you know, the Last Supper. Is it Leonardo who did it? Yeah, Hamish's going, yeah, definitely Leonardo. This is the scene. Four chapters in John 14 to 17. This is the scene. So we're thinking Last Supper. Jesus says, this is to the disciples, no, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and I entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said to him, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe you came from God. Verse 31, do you see it there? Some translations go, Jesus says, now you finally believe. Verse 31, do you now believe, Jesus replied. A time is coming and is fact come when you'll be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So finally, how about this scene? Disciples think the Last Supper. Would Jesus entrust himself to them? Thumbs up if you think he would. Thumbs down if you think he wouldn't. 3, 2, 1. Gosh, okay. There was some of these. I was thinking that, but hey, free country. Why did I just take us in and out through John? We're back, we're in chapter 2. And not unlike in chapter 1, verse 1 to 18 in the prologue, I think we're just scratching the surface on belief. So I'm going to take us back to John's reflection in chapter 2 on the belief of the disciples, and I'm going to answer it this time. So now we're back, we're John chapter 2, verse 11, the disciples believe. Do I think Jesus would entrust himself? Thumbs up, thumbs down. What do I think? Boom. I don't know. Maybe. This is why I think maybe. I think maybe he does think they're in. Think back last week, chapter 1, 19 to 51. So you ought to think disciples are going to be around for a lot of those episodes that we've just seen. Lots of names in 1:19 to 51 are being flung around about who Jesus is. What were they? Last week there was five. What were some of the names? Lamb of God. Chosen one. Messiah. Hey? Son of Man and God. Well done. That was so... Those names are being talked about, and many of the disciples are seeing these interactions. So as they come and see Jesus, the evidence is building. But we're just scratching the surface on belief, aren't we? Are the disciples in? I don't know, maybe, loosely. Last year, my family and I were in Perth, and we were able to see a game of AFL at Optus Stadium in Perth. It was one of the biggest crowd they'd ever had at Optus Stadium, and at the start of the week, we had no clue why. To be honest, we just got free tickets to the game. We met some campers up the WA coastline. Do you want to go to a match? Sure. We were in row two. Did we hang over the signage in front row to get autographs? Absolutely. Did we have any idea of the players who were signing the ball? We had no clue. Before the game starts, we're Googling their player numbers to work out who's this guy who's just signed the ball. Do we look legitimate? We're row two. We are in members fans of the West Coast Eagles. We have a signed West Coast ball. We are definitely not diehard supporters of the Eagles. We're just a fake. Seems to be the type of follower that we discover in this second half of our chapter today. Let's head there now. Jesus gets the city of Jerusalem talking, doesn't he? By the end of chapter 2, even those who seem to be cheering for Jesus, though, get the thumbs down from him. Do you see that, verse 23? Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Jesus causes quite a stir in the city, doesn't he? Verse 13 to 22, Jesus strolls into the capital city. He's like a guy, Arnold Schwarzenegger from a 1990s film. Apologies if you weren't born in the 90s. Arnold Schwarzenegger breaks into a rave party. The party just cries out and goes, "Who do you think you are?" And in classic Arnie style, he says, "I am the party pooper." Here in verse 15, Jesus blows up the temple party, doesn't he? Similarly, in verse 18, they say the same thing. Who the heck do you think you are? It is clear they give Jesus a thumbs down. And yet the crowd that emerges, seemingly on the side of Jesus in verse 23, it looks like a cool finish to the chapter, doesn't it? Look at it. While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. We just had Jesus turn the tables in the temple, which led to some pretty nasty looks in verses 13 to 18. But by verse 23, others in the city are seeing Jesus do stuff. And they're saying stuff like, "Right on, Jesus, you are the man, man. If Jesus, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. All the war cries are right. The body language is perfect. The merchandise is there for all to see. But Jesus sees through you. He looks through the veneer. He can look through your eyes into your very self. He can strip away the pretense. He can swipe away your excuses. He knows you. He knows you more than you know him. He knows you more than you know yourself. He can call your bluff. And he has got you all worked out." Isn't that what John's alluding to in verses 24 to 25? Last week, Richie invited us to come and see Jesus. Maybe you weren't expecting this side of him. Because he unsettles you. It's not bad. Jesus shakes people up. He sure shook up Jerusalem in verses 13 to 18, didn't he? And he might shake you up too. What would Jesus say about your belief? Would he see a disciple who desperately wants to get to know Jesus? or is it still a bit hazy? Or would he see you in the crowd and he'd know, no, you're a fair weather follower. You're happy to stick around for some party tricks. You're happy to beat him like a human pinata, beat him with your prayers, hoping he's going to give you something sweet. But what do? You're scrambling below Christ, trying to stuff yourself with all the sweet stuff like some bratty kid. What do you do if his eyes meet you? I remember a woman who was on the edge of community at Southern Cross about 7 years ago. She'd had multiple connections to our church family through the local public schools, and I remember catching her eye over there. She shared quite honestly about what she thought of Jesus. And you know, I think she almost believed. She said to me, just on the steps outside there, she said, every time I come here, you and Pete, our former senior pastor, you do a message and it shakes me up, gets into me, and it makes me uncomfortable. I don't think I can keep coming. How incredibly vulnerable and honest. I was like, this is so amazing. Jesus is speaking to you. Don't turn away. Turn to him. Open up. He knows you. He sees into you. It might feel uncomfortable initially coming into his life, but he can bring incredible change to your life. I've never seen her again. How devastating. How close she was. She knew if she followed Christ, it wouldn't just be through fair weather. She saw Christ accurately, but she just couldn't quite trust him. Do you trust Christ? How do we move on from being fair-weathered followers? Is your belief in Jesus flimsy? Do you doubt him? Do you rest in him? Do you anchor yourself in him? What does he think of you? Not easy questions to contend with. There's a depth to them, but you're in the right place. Keep coming to see Jesus in all his fullness as we journey through this biography of Jesus' life in John across 2022. By the end of our series in December this year, wouldn't it be brilliant to know you're willing to trust Jesus in every season of life, both the good times and the really horrible ones? But if Jesus had his eye on you this coming week, what would he see? Would he entrust himself to you? What would he discover about your belief? Picture this, Tuesday morning in the tea room, someone says to you, oh, you're not one of those religious type, are you? What do? You're here at Lismore High on this Thursday. You're over there in the Demountables, Richmond River. You're walking through the Oval. You ask a friend, come to explore tomorrow. Someone walking with you hears you and they laugh at you and they say, are you a Christian? What are you going to say? Next Saturday afternoon, you're on the sideline at Sportsmax here on the Northern Rivers. You say to someone, look, you should come to this thing, Food for Thought. Sunday, it's been a week. You get taken back when they say to you, people want love for the world. It's your people that demonize. What do you do with that? There's going to be pressure against your belief. How are you going to fare when the pressure keeps building? Listen to this final snippet from John's Gospel on belief. This is from John 12, verse 37 to 43. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. You're beginning to see belief in John isn't quite as clear cut. Do you believe in Jesus? I'm not going to get you to do a thumbs up or thumbs down. Your heart will know. But how about this? Would Jesus entrust himself to you? Or do you love human praise more than you love God? Historians have proposed that the first Christian martyr in human history outside of what is recorded in the Bible was Polycarp, a church leader from modern-day Greece. Some in the libraries of the world even suggest Polycarp's youth leader was John. As I've said today, John will repeatedly speak into this theme of belief across his account of Jesus' life. So can you imagine it? The Apostle John is a leader on Safari Youth Camp that Polycarp was on. The topic comes up in the studies that John is leading, that Polycarp's in DNA. They're standing next to each other as they're washing up in the kitchen. They're in an orderly group together. But have a listen to how Polycarp responded when the heat is turned up on his belief and he's questioned about it. The Roman authorities of the day wished him to recant of his service to Christ. They wanted him to declare allegiance to Caesar only. What do you do? What do you say? How do you contend with that? Here is what he's recorded as saying. 86 years I've served him, and he has done me no wrong. Polycarp was burned at the stake and pierced with a spear for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. Did he believe in Jesus? He trusted Christ in his life, and he trusted Christ in his death. Today, we've just scratched the surface on belief in John. There's lots more to be said across this year. But I pray this reflection in John 2 doesn't dishearten you, but rather blows away some of the anemic assumptions that we have about Christ, gets away some of our shallow belief. If coming face to face with Jesus today has startled you, it's not a bad thing. A disaster would be if coming face to face with Christ you flee, like that woman 7 years ago. My prayer is that you stay with us. Come and see Jesus. He's big. He's a big guy. He's majestic. He's splendor. He has compassion. He has mercy. He has love. And listen to these words from Jesus from John chapter 10. They're just simply brilliant. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Don't be unsettled by Christ. Don't leave him. Listen to his voice, believe his words, and you'll find safety in his hands. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the voice of Jesus. It's clarity, firmness, power. We are sorry when confronted by Jesus, we can be tempted to hide. Please call out our humble and feeble belief. By the incredible power of the Holy Spirit, would you draw us to yourself? Would you comfort us with Christ's words? And would you affirm to us that in Christ's hands we are safe? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.